Thy presence to be. And then the king looked at the beggar, and he said, you've been set free. Your sins are all forgiven, now you're born of royalty. And then the king and the beggar walked off arm in arm. You see, that king was Jesus, and the beggar was me. Became so poor that a beggar rich might be. The Son of God became the Son of Man. That we poor fallen sons of man, the sons of God might be. I can't explain it, God's wondrous saving plan. And then the king looked at the beggar, and he said, you've been set free. Your sins are all forgiven, now you're born of royalty. And then the king and the beggar walked off arm in arm. You see, that king was Jesus, and the beggar was me. And then the king looked at the beggar, and he said, you've been set free. Your sins are all forgiven, now you're born of royalty. And then the king and the beggar walked off arm in arm. You see, that king was Jesus, and the beggar was me. That king was Jesus, and the beggar was me.
All right, very good. Thank you, Brother and Mrs. Green. And for that song, and you know, I think most of us can think back to the time, you know, just prior to salvation or about the time that we accepted the Lord, and we can kind of remember ourselves along that line, can't we? And, you know, the wonderful thing is in life, I remember in my days without Christ, I wasn't seeking Him, but praise God, He never stopped seeking me. And he kept constantly looking for me. And finally, one day, he found me. And a message was preached. And just as clear as I'm talking to you tonight, the Spirit of God said, let me tell you something, my friend, it's now or never. And boy, I shot out of that aisle like a bullet, man. Matter of fact, I didn't necessarily shoot out. I was kind of urged by a tap on the shoulder. But let me tell you something. It was like I started to move, and I didn't know why I was moving. Boy, I came down here, and listen, it's been a great, great ride ever since. And boy, the Christian life, nothing like it. It's the greatest life on earth. And what a great opportunity that we have to serve a living God. Now, church, I want to continue tonight our study and the preaching along the line of Paul's message, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What an incredible statement. And I think we could probably all say tonight the Apostle Paul didn't just preach that, he lived what he preached. He didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. He did exactly what all of us ought to be doing in our Christian life. Obviously, each one of us, we found out in our studies this year, we have a choice whether or not we're going to live for Christ or not live for Christ. But he says, you know what? Regardless of what anybody else does, he says, for to me, to live is Christ. If I'm going to live it, I'm going to live it the right way, and I'm going to do the right thing. Well, we're going to continue on in our study tonight on the subject of forgiveness. So if you'll take your Bible and join me in Matthew chapter 6 tonight, Matthew chapter 6, and then we're going to flip over and read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and then we're going to go to 1 John chapter 1, and verse number 9. Now, I'm going to take just a very small bit of time to just recap what we learned last week about saving forgiveness. And then I want to talk to you tonight about forgiveness that has to do with serving. It's called sanctifying forgiveness. In other words, forgiveness that God extends to us to set us apart as a vessel of honor. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that tonight. Matthew chapter 6, are you there? Verse number 9, would you stand with me? Jesus now is about to teach on prayer. And I really just want to focus in on verse number 12 and then give you some application to verse 14 and 15. But look at it. Let's read the whole thing if you would follow along with me. It says, after this manner, Jesus says, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now he's starting now to get into the meat of the prayer. Now, for those of you that are new to Christianity, let me clarify something. This is not the Lord's Prayer. Amen. Okay, the Lord's Prayer is in John 17. This is a model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples to model the structure and the content and to pray effectively. Now, most people call this the model prayer, but more normally that is mainstream religion. But this is the model prayer. He said, give us this day our daily bread, verse 12, and forgive us our debts. Now, here's the big word in this verse, and it's the word as, or to the same measure, with the same spirit, to the same degree. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, let me say something to you, Christians. Right there is where we normally stop. But I want you to look, Jesus didn't stop there. Did you notice out of all of the elements and the contents of the prayer, he only comes back to one of them and draws his attention to one aspect of the prayer. Look at verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But in contrast, if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Oh my goodness, that's awful. I thought God was willing to forgive all sin. He's willing to forgive all transgressions. He is, as you forgive others. Did you read the context? And listen now, out of all the things that Jesus taught in this model prayer, he comes back to the thing of forgiveness. He comes back to the one aspect, the one element of our Christian life, listen now, that we all fail miserably in. And that is learning how to be a good Christian forgiver of others. Now, take your Bible, if you would, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse number 32. We read this last week, but I want to read it again. Paul writing here says, and be ye kind, speaking to Christians, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Uh-oh, look at this now. Even, does your Bible say, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you? Do you see that word as there? Oh, isn't it amazing? It appears again, doesn't it? You see, the thing about it is, folks, that God has a particular and consistent pattern of action that he follows. And God is a forgiving God. God, we're going to find out in a moment, is a compassionate God. He's a merciful God. But may I say to you that he has, as divine and supreme creator and judge and administrator, he reserves the right to administer forgiveness and mercy and compassion and grace as he sees fit and to what degree he sees fit. He reserves that right for himself. Now, take your Bible, if you would, and go to 1 John 1:9. This is every believer's security blanket. 1 John 1:9. Now, I'll just be honest with you, folks. Most Christians abuse this verse. Now, we're gonna dig into this in just a moment, but I'm going to lay some foundation before we get there. If we confess our sins, and let me just interject something right here because it's more than I'm sorry. Are you with me? It's more than God, I'm sorry. Okay? Confession, there's more to it than just a few words. He said, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, that's great, isn't it? But He doesn't stop there. Now listen. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, church, I want to take these verses tonight and I want to continue part 2 of forgiveness is Christ. Forgiveness is Christ. Now, Father, the few moments that we have to kneel before the throne of grace in our heart and spirit tonight, we come to you tonight. And, Lord, we just expect you to do something in our hearts. Now, Father, the message tonight is going to be direct to our heart, our spirit. So we must open our spirit tonight to receive what you have. Father, I know that the content of what will be preached tonight will be very pointed and will be very convicting to all of us, including this preacher. Because, Father, this area of forgiveness, we're just not very good at it. We just don't do a very good job. And if we do, many times we forgive on the basis and degree in which we decide we're going to forgive. And unfortunately, too many times we forgive and we never forget. And so, Father, I ask you, please, would you deliver us tonight from that attitude? Would you deliver us tonight, I pray, from, Lord, that type of forgiving heart? And, Lord, that when we forgive, that we forgive completely as Jesus forgave. Now, we love you, and we thank you for what you'll do in our hearts tonight. We'll give all the glory and praise to you in Christ's name. Amen, amen. You can be seated. Now, church, let me just remind us of some things that I covered last week. And that is that forgiveness was a key element in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Remember, we looked at last week several instances where Jesus forgave certain people. If you'll remember, he forgave the adulterous woman in John chapter 8 and verse number 11 when he said, "Go and sin no more." He forgave Peter after denying him three times and abandoning the call of God in John 21. He told Peter, "Come and dine. Come and dine." He forgave Thomas of unbelief in John chapter 20 when he said, "Here, put your fingers in the nail prints in my hand. Thrust your hand in my side." And Thomas said, fell to his knees and said, "My Lord, my God." You see, the thing about it is Jesus didn't condemn these people for their inability to forgive and their inability to do the things that they knew to get right with God. Listen, you know what he did? He coached them to forgiveness. He coached them back to Christ. And many times, that's what he wants to do in our life. You know, a lot of times, church, we live in unforgiveness, and many of us, we become so patterned in our life in the certain way that we do things that many times, listen, and I'm not trying to belittle anybody, I'm just telling you. Listen, sometimes when people pray publicly, many times they'll pray almost the exact same thing. You know why? Because we get patterned in our public prayer. We get patterned that if we're ever called on to pray, and instead of praying sincerely, many times we will pray to the audience and we'll pray that direction. Now listen, what I'm saying simply tonight is sometimes we get patterned in the way that we do things. Sometimes, folks, we get patterned when we go before God and we kneel and ask God forgiveness, and then we get up and all we basically said is, "I'm sorry," and we get up and deem ourselves forgiven without having confessed really anything to any degree other than to say, "Lord, I'm sorry," and then here's what happens. Many times we go right back and do the same thing again. Did you know there's a reason for that? We're going to learn tonight what that reason is. Because many of us, we misuse and abuse 1 John 1:9, and we miss the element of confession there, which we'll look at in just a moment. But remember Samson? Samson was a guy, if you'll remember, all of his life was basically an arrogant rascal, man. He was arrogant in his attitude, arrogant toward his parents. He was very ungrateful, unforgiving to his parents. Listen, he never went and counseled with his parents. He basically told his parents everything that he wanted to do. Well, we know in later on in his life that there lay with his head laid in the lap of Delilah, he finally gave her the clue to his strength and she cut his hair off. And remember what happened? He sprang to his feet and he said, "I will go out as before and shake myself." Now listen, folks, and the scripture says he wist not the spirit had departed from him. He wist not that God was no longer with him. Now listen to me, folks. Many times we live our Christian life and we get so in our forgiveness, in our asking and approaching the throne of grace, we get so a common with how we do it that pretty soon we just go and we just bow our heads, "Lord, forgive me, I didn't mean to do that, amen." And we walk away and we think, "Boy, whew, thank God for grace. Thank God for being given. God's going, huh? What are you talking about? You see, isn't it amazing how in our Christian life, if we're not careful, we'll define our own terms. And we'll deem ourselves forgiven, and we forget that in Matthew chapter 6, the scripture says that that Jesus taught them to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, church tonight, I want to teach us something because God has a consistent pattern of action. I want you to take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 9, if you would please. Romans chapter 9. And I want us to look at some things, if I could, quickly. Romans chapter 9 and verse number 15. Now, Romans chapter 9, verse number 15, Paul is quoting from Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 19. In Romans 9 and verse number 15, Paul writing here says, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." The church, stop here just a moment. Let me say something here. God is not insinuating that he's a respecter of person and he's going to choose who he has mercy on and who he has compassion on. That would make him respecter of persons, right? That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that I will have mercy and compassion on whom I will have mercy and compassion. In other words, yes, my mercy endureth forever. Yes, my compassions fail not. He says, but I, as supreme God, creator and judge, I get to decide when I administer the mercy, how much mercy, how much compassion I administer, and to what extent I give it. Now listen, every one of us is guilty of this. What we do many times, we go to the throne of grace and we expect God's going to give mercy right then. We expect God's going to do for us whatever we want Him to do right then. Now listen to me. Don't raise your hand. Has anybody in here had every prayer that you've ever prayed answered? Anybody? That means God didn't answer in your time frame? That means, listen now, then according to Romans chapter 9, He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy, and He will have compassion on whom He will have compassion. You see, it's not that God can't answer prayer and doesn't answer prayer. Many times we get upset because He didn't answer it in our time frame. He doesn't answer it according to our desires that fits our time frame and our lifestyle. Take your Bible, go to Mark chapter 8. Let me show you another passage. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 38. Mark 8 and verse number 38. Jesus speaking again says, Mark 8, verse 38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous generation and sinful generation, listen now, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh into the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now listen to me, folks. The thing about it is, you and I one day are going to face the living God. You know who's going to be our judge at the judgment seat? The Savior is going to be our judge. You know who's going to be overseeing the judgment? The Father will be overseeing the judgment. He said, "In that day when you stand before me, if you have not fulfilled your Christian obligation in proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, in that day when you were ashamed of me, then that day I'm going to be ashamed of you." Now listen, it doesn't mean that God is going to say, "You know what, I don't like you, I don't care for you, and listen, I don't know how you made it to heaven." There's not going to be a discussion about that at all. But there is one thing that's removed from us. It's called rewards. And in that day, all of our works will be run through the fire, and they will come out either silver, gold, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Take your Bible, go back to Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at another one. Look at another one. Matthew 10 and verse number 32. Matthew 10 verse 32. Here Jesus says again, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Listen to me, folks. The only thing that Jesus can deny you in heaven is your reward. And listen, it's not based on the matter of that you wanted the reward as much as it is your attitude. And so when we face the Lord one day, He says, I'm going to withhold those rewards from you. Luke 6, verse 38. We've quoted this one 100 times, haven't we? Luke 6, verse 38. Let's go look at it in context, though. Luke 6, verse 38. Go to verse 36. Luke 6, verse 36. Be ye therefore, the Lord says, merciful, as your Father also is merciful. It just seems like that little word as just keeps showing up everywhere, doesn't it? It means to what degree, to what level, to what spirit, and to how we administer it. He says, judge not that ye shall not be judged, and condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Oh, look at this, look. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. The sentence is not done yet. Here's what he says. Give and it. What's that it he's talking about? Well, if I wasn't real smart in English, but you normally it's referring something to the previous statements, and I think he's talking about mercy and judgment and forgiveness. He says, give what? Give mercy. Give what? Righteous judgment. Give what? Forgiveness. He says, give and it shall be given unto you. Look now. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Oh, look at this now. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Hey, folks, listen. You know what this is called? This is called the proportional principle. Jesus said, you come to me and you want certain things from me, like mercy, and you want righteous judgment, and you want forgiveness from me. And he says, hey, I'm all for extending that in the proportion in which you extend it to other people. That's constantly, that principle is taught over and over and over again. Now, we've read Matthew chapter 6, verse number 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You don't turn there. Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, folks, let me ask you this. Why would we think at any point for any reason that we would ever sow unforgiveness and then go to the Lord and use 1 John 1, 9 and expect to be forgiven? You know what that is? That's like planting a corn seed and expecting a watermelon to come up. You see, that's insane. But, folks, listen to me. Every one of us are flat out guilty of that very thing. And what happens is many of us harbor in our own hearts, we regard in our heart unforgiveness toward other people. And then we go to the Lord and we expect Him to forgive us. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 66. I need to explain something here for just a moment. Psalm chapter 66. Psalm 66. Now we often quote this verse, but I want to explain here for just a moment. Psalm 66. And verse number 18. David writing here says and makes a very important statement. He said, if I regard or hold back or give credence to iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, church, listen to me. Many times, we don't have time to divvy into this subject. I take up with too much time. But often in Scripture, and we're going to look at several places here in just a minute, often in Scripture, God separates sin and iniquity. God talks about forgiving sin, and then He addresses the thing of iniquity as well. Now, what's happened is we've all been guilty of just taking the word iniquity and sin and joining them together and making them one definition. Now, listen to me. They are synonymous, but they are not the same. And why would God address both of them many times over and over in Scripture? Listen very carefully. Did you notice He said, if I regard iniquity where, church? In my heart. Now listen, so He's not talking about an actual action, is He? He's not talking about an actual doing something towards someone, offending someone. What He's saying is, if I regard iniquity, listen to me now. He said, if I regard an attitude that's contrary to the will of God and God's way, the Lord will not hear me. You see, iniquity, it's a state of the heart. It's a desire of the heart that I regard in me that I've decided I'm not going to be holy. I'm not going to be separated. I'm not going to be godly. I'm not going to follow the will of God. I'm not going to follow God's way. That's iniquity. You see, it's a spirit of contentment, a spirit of nonconformity to let the Holy Ghost in us do the work and transform us into the image of His dear Son. You see, iniquity is an attitude. Now listen carefully. Go to James chapter 4. Turn to James chapter 4. James 4. Now this is just the foundation. I'll hang on, and then I'll hop up on there and we'll go. Okay? James chapter 4, verse number 17. Here it is. Look at that now. To him that knoweth to... Does your Bible say do right there? Now, we know do shows action, right? In other words, for him, therefore, to him that knoweth to do, that's action. That's, in other words, he's involved in something. If he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's what? There's the action. You see, so God pinpoints sin being the action or the transgression of the law of the Word of God. You see, sin's the action. Iniquity is the attitude. Now, church, with that in mind, you and I need to understand something. Go to 1 John 1:9. Okay? Here we go. Are you ready? 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, well, probably one of the most abused verses in the Christian faith. 1 John 1:9. Now, in light of what we know about sin being the action and iniquity being the attitude, now let's read 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, there's the actions. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins of the action. But wait a minute, he doesn't stop there. Then he says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh boy, there's more to it than just the action. Now folks, think with me for just a moment. Before a person ever follows through with an action, they think through it with their attitude. Now listen, here's what we've got now. Follow me now. We've got this thing of forgiveness totally backwards. What we do is we come and ask God to forgive us of the action and never address the attitude. And so what happens, we're totally backwards. Because if the attitude doesn't change, how can the actions change? You see, it always runs through the mind, the heart, and the spirit before you ever follow through with the action. Now, we know that our attitude towards sin will determine our involvement with sin. Now, church, listen to me. Until the attitude is addressed, the actions will continue and you will never see change or repentance in your life. The attitude has to be addressed. You say the attitude about what, preacher? The attitude about your sin. Your sin is an abomination before God. Your sin and my sin is not just an abomination, it's a transgression. It's rebellion. It's disgraceful. It's insulting. It's unholy. It's ungodly. It's ungrateful. You say, it's that bad? Yeah, it's that bad. You see, this is God's divine attitude toward sin. So church, if our attitude is not equal to what God says sin is, then the scripture says iniquity is regarded in our heart. And if iniquity and an attitude about sin is regarded, the Lord will not hear us. So therefore, let's think of this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, forgiveness, listen now, forgiveness is an attitude. Forgiveness is something that we do from our heart and our spirit that's going to have to be pushed through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, listen now. Forgiveness is in two phases. Because if you don't understand and I don't understand what sincere forgiveness from God is, how am I going to be able to forgive other people? So I've got to be able to be the recipient from Him that I may pass it on to someone else. I've got to be able to receive it. Now, with that in mind, go to Matthew chapter 18. Go to Matthew 18. In Matthew chapter 18, if you'll remember, church, we hit on this just a little bit last week together. Matthew chapter 18. Do you know Peter struggled with a lot of things in his life? One of the things that he struggled with was with forgiveness. Now I want you to look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Hey, that's a legitimate question, right? Legitimate question. If he comes, how many times do I forgive him? And here's Peter. Okay, listen, here it is. Here's his attitude. Seven times. What do you think about that, God? Seven times. Hey, you know what? That's pretty good, right? He comes to me seven times. Here's his attitude. Lord, I'll forgive him seven times. What do you think about that? And here's Jesus' answer. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times. You know what he does? Immediately, listen now, he never addresses Peter's action until he addresses his attitude. And so what he did you notice? The first thing he called attention to was Peter's attitude, not necessarily the act of forgiving. He brought to attention his attitude toward forgiveness. And he said, I say unto thee, until seven times, he said, until 70 times seven. Now listen, and do you know after that, Peter, I don't see anywhere where Peter said another word. Did you see that? He gave him the instructions. Because here's what Peter didn't have anything to say. Because you know what Jesus said? You have a stinking attitude. That's what he told him. That's you say, is that in the Bible? I'm reading between the lines. But hey, listen, folks, come on, help me out, check me out. Is that the first thing that he addressed with Peter? He addressed his attitude. And listen, here's what we do. We're messed up on this thing of forgiveness. What we do is we come to the altar, we bawl our little eyeballs out. We leave our eyes at the altar. We cry, we scream, we beg God, Lord, forgive me of my sin. God says, yeah, I sure will, since you change your attitude. Amen. You see, the thing about it is we want forgiveness for the act, but we never address the attitude. And we're going to look at some scripture here in just a minute to find out that God pays real close attention to your attitude. Remember mamas raising the kids? Remember when you brought the kids in there and you had to discipline them? And after you disciplined them, you said, okay, sit up. And they sit up on the bed and they went. And listen, something didn't take, did it? And so guess what? All right, let's do it again. What? Yeah. What? I said I was sorry. Yeah, but your attitude's not right. Leave me my attitude. Yeah, let's go. We're going through it again. And boy, here we go again. Discipline, discipline. Then they get up and you say, now give daddy a hug. Okay, here we go. We're going again. What? I'm sorry. Don't you realize I'm dying. No. Your attitude's not right. Now listen, folks, listen to me, mamas and daddies. If you let your kids go with a bad attitude, they did not repent. They did not come to the place where their will was broken to that sin. And if you let them go, it's going to get worse and worse and worse in your life. To pretty soon to where they become a teenager, and you say, okay, I'm going to discipline. They say, try it. I'll call CPS on you. You see, the problem, mamas and daddies, is that you won't even let your own children get away with that attitude, and yet we expect God to allow us to get away with our attitude. And it's not happening, folks. All we're interested in is, God, would you forgive me of the act? Would you forgive me of what I said? Would you forgive me of what I did? And God says, boy, I'll be grateful to. I'll be gracious to do so. Now let's talk about your attitude for a minute. That's what God wants. He wants a change of attitude. Now, did you see that Jesus addressed, first thing he did, he looked at Peter. He said, I say not seven times, but 70 times seven. Blew him away. Man, he had no idea. Peter just has to step back and think, man, love, 70 times seven. Hey, folks, listen to me. Peter struggled with this all of his ministry. And you know where unforgiveness led him to? Denying the Lord three times. Abandoning ship in the ministry. But Jesus never gave up on him. Jesus went after him constantly. And you know what he was after? He was after Peter to change his attitude. You say, how do we know that? Because in John 21, he asked him three times, lovest thou me more than these? Hey, did you notice? He didn't call Peter to shore and say, listen to me, man. What are you doing? Do you realize I died for you? Don't you realize I raised your mother-in-law from the... Well... But listen, you know he never addressed Peter on the things of the past. You know what he addressed him on? His attitude. Lovest thou me more than these? And look, what did Peter say? Lord, you know I love you. How many times do we come to the altar? Lord, please forgive me. You know I'm sorry. You know I am. You see my heart. You know I don't want to do this again. God says, boy, I don't want you to do that again too. Now let's talk about your attitude. You see, that's the thing that we leave the altar having never addressed. Now, I want to look at some biblical illustrations if I could tonight. And I want you to take your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 4. Let me show you some illustrations of what I'm talking about, how God pays very close attention to the attitude. Genesis chapter 4, you'll find here a story dealing with a man by the name of Cain. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 4, you'll find the scripture says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flocks, of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. All right, now listen. Cain brought something against the will of God. Cain, you're not going to convince me that Cain did not know what he was supposed to do. You're not going to convince me that Adam and Eve didn't teach their kids what they were supposed to do. One did the right thing, one did the wrong thing. Now, so God rejected and had no respect to that offering. Look now, and Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. Everybody agree with me? Copped an attitude. Is that right? All right, copped an attitude. And the Lord said unto Cain, why you got an attitude? Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Listen, did you notice it's got question marks there? You know why? Because Cain knew better. Cain knew how to get right with God. Cain knew how to be right with God. Listen to me. Cain knew that God paid very close attention to the attitude of a person. But he copped an attitude with God. Now here's what God did. Look at it, if you would, verse 7. Here's the forgiveness part. He was extending forgiveness toward Cain's attitude. He said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Listen, do you realize that God gave Cain another opportunity to make it right? He gave him an opportunity to make it right. He said, look, your act was wrong because you had a bad attitude. He said, I'm willing to forgive the act and the attitude. He said, I'll give you forgiveness. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Stop. We see the same thing here when God spoke to Cain that we saw when Jesus spoke to Peter. They never responded. Cain never responded to God's appeal about his attitude. And you know where his attitude left him? His attitude led him to the action. Look at it. Here it is. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. Now, if you're new to the Bible, that means he killed him. But you know how the sin came about, the action came about? It came about through the attitude. Because Cain never changed the attitude toward God, so therefore his attitude led him to the sin. His attitude led him to the action. And so, listen, the first thing that God addressed with him was his attitude. You see, Cain's unforgiving, unrepentant attitude, church, led directly to the action of sin. And if his attitude would have been addressed and he would have turned back to God, you know, Abel would have still been alive. But our attitude towards sin, listen now, it feeds our appetite for sin. Our bad attitude towards sin feeds our appetite for sin. Now, most of you probably wouldn't go as far as Cain would do, but you, listen, any of you ever hooked up in a sin and you're like, you keep thinking, man, I just can't ever get past this. It just seems like I keep wallowing in this same sin. I just can't seem to get past it. Wonder why? Because for all these years, you just come and ask God to forgive you for that one instant. And the attitude's never addressed. Let me give you some other illustrations from Scripture. Take your Bible, if you would, and go to 2 Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel, if you would, please, with me. 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24. Now, David had a lot of hardships in life. We're going to look at another one here in just a moment. But in 2 Samuel 24 and verse number 10, we're not going to read the previous verse, but here's what David did. David lost faith in God. And when he lost faith in God, here's what he did. He went and he did something that was evident of his attitude. You know what he did? He went out and numbered the people. Told Joab, go tell me, I need to find out how many guys we got. And Joab said, what do we need that for? We live by faith, not by sight. He said, I'm the king. I said, go number the people. So Joab goes out and numbers the people. Now look at verse number 10. The scripture says, and David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have what? Now listen, you know what he's addressing here? He's addressing his act of numbering the people. He said, the act of numbering the people, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, listen now, take away the, what does your Bible say now? Isn't it amazing how David addressed the sin and then he said, take away my iniquity? Because you know what led to numbering the people? His attitude. He said, Lord, I'm going to continue doing this and making the same mistake over and over and committing the same sin over and over if you don't change my attitude. Look what he said. He said, I beseech you, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee. You know what God is showing him here? He said, listen, your action was a result of your attitude. He said, because I'm God, listen now, I'm going to have mercy on whom I will have mercy and compassion on whom I will have compassion. So here's what God does. Now, he doesn't do this all the time. Matter of fact, I'm not sure he's ever done it in my life. He says, now, David, multiple choice. Choose what you want. I don't know if he's ever done it in your life, but I'm 52 years old. He's never done it in my life. He's pretty direct when he comes and there's judgment in my life about my attitude. But David says, oh, Lord, I'm just going to fall on your mercy. He said, you do whatever you want to do. Well, we know that God sent a pestilence and 70,000 people lost their lives. You know where it started, church? Attitude. It was David's attitude. His attitude of unbelief led to his sin of numbering the people, and his sin of numbering the people led to the death of 70,000 people. You want that blood on your hands? You see, it's all about forgiveness. Now, David not only struggled here, church, but David struggled again. Take your Bible, if you would, go to Psalm 51. Go to Psalm chapter 51. David committed a terrible, awful sin of adultery with Bathsheba. We're not going to read that story, but we do want to read. What I want to read tonight is the results and let you see the results of the story. Verse 1, have mercy, Psalm 51, upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Now listen, you know what he's calling God's attention to? He's calling God's attention to the action, the sin, the adultery. He said, Lord, have mercy according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies. He said, blot out my transgression, the sin that I committed with Bathsheba. But wait a minute now. He didn't stop there, church. Look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my, what does the Bible say? Iniquity. Look now. And cleanse me from my, now why did he separate the two? You know why? Because he addressed God. Adultery is a filthy, nasty, abominable act. God, forgive me of the act. Now change my attitude. That I never get involved in adultery and immorality again. Lord, change my attitude for it and toward it. And God says, you know what? I know how to change your attitude. Did you know he changed David's attitude? You say, how? Well, when you go read the story, do you know that baby that was conceived died? That'll change your attitude. Yeah. God says, now, wait a minute now. You told me to change your attitude, and here's the attitude change. You see, because David knew if God doesn't do something so dramatic in my life and change my attitude, I'm going to be involved in this sin all the rest of my life. So God changed his attitude. Look at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me, he says. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be just when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin. My mother conceived me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Now listen, here we go. Here we go. Listen, he's already addressed the act. But now he knows we got to do some work on the inside. And listen to what he says. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou broke, that hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. By the way, the sin of adultery wasn't the only thing that was involved in this particular case. There was murder involved in this particular case. So folks, listen. When you see where David says, blot out my sins and blot out all my iniquities, he said, change my attitude. Lord, you're going to have to do something inside me that I'll never pursue adultery again. You're going to have to do something inside me that I never have the heart of a murderer again. And look what else he says. He's starting to address the attitude now. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Folks, listen. You know that every one of these is dealing with his attitude toward the sin? He's already addressed the act. He's already addressed the adultery. He's already addressed the murder. He called it sin, but he said, I've got iniquity. I've regarded in my heart. Why do you think he wrote that in Psalm 66? If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. I think he knew something a little about it, don't you? Now look, he said then, when the attitude changes towards sin, when my attitude toward what I've done has changed, then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Do you know I've never met a believer that had a bad attitude toward God that ever was a soul winner? Never had a Christian that I've ever met that had an attitude which was wrong before God and wrong about sin that ever did anything for God. That ever had a concern for souls. I wonder if that could be part of our problem today. I wonder if it could be that part of our problem, church, as believers, is yes, God says, I have forgiveness for the action, but let's talk about your attitude. Let's talk about your attitude towards sin. Let's talk about your view toward me and how I view sin. You see, David had to deal with the internal issues, the attitude of the sin. Many times all we do is we just piddle with the action. And here's what we do. Lord, I'm sorry. And we walk away and say, man, forgiven? Glory to God. I'm forgiven. And here's what we do. 2 days later, we're right back doing the same thing and we wonder why. Now, let me give you one other illustration. Turn back to Matthew 18. Remember the story we read last week about the unjust servant? Matthew chapter 18. and verse number 23. Matthew 18 and verse 23. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, now if you'll remember, this story is born out of Peter's question. If a brother offend me, if a brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Seven times? Jesus said, no, I say not seven times, but 70 times seven. And then boom, Jesus goes right into this story. Look at it. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. We talked about that in today's currency. It would be about $1 million. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I'll pay thee all. Well, stop. Let me say, that's a lie right there. Because if he's going to pay him all, he'd already been making payments, right? He'd been paying nothing. Had no intentions of paying. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with, oh, look at this, compassion. Stop. Remember Romans 9:15? When God referenced Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now listen, most of us, this dude owed us $1 million. Most of us say, nuh-uh. No. $1 million, that's a lot of money. You will pay. Most of us would not forgive this guy his complete debt. Now listen, here's what most Baptists would do. Okay, I'll forgive you 25 grand. How's that? Okay, now where's the 75? I can't pay 75. Okay, 60. I can't even pay. Okay, 50. I'm not going below 50. Now that's what our attitude is. But wait a minute now. What if Jesus on the cross would have said, you know what? I'm only dying for certain sins. And one of the sins I'm not dying for is lying. Guess what, folks? If Jesus didn't die for liars, we're all going to hell. We're condemned already. You see, Jesus said, it's finished. Forgiveness is covered for all sins. And now we're to extend the same. Look what else, look what happens. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, about $2. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? And he would not. Wait a minute. Now, folks, listen to me. This guy's just got forgiven of $1 million debt. He goes out and finds a guy that can't pay $2. He grabs him by the throat and has him thrown in prison because he can't pay. The guy begged him, please have patience. Same thing he said to the king, right? Please have patience. And this servant, the scripture said he would not. Now, folks, listen to me. This doesn't take a mastermind to figure this out. What's the guy's problem already? Come on now, what's his problem? It's his attitude. He's got a bad attitude toward forgiveness. And so he would not, but went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, be sure your sin will find you out. They were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then this Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. Now wait a minute. He called him a wicked servant. You know what he's addressing? Listen, did you notice here? He never drew attention first to the $1 million debt that he forgave the guy. What's the first thing he drew attention to? His attitude. He said, you wicked servant. Your attitude. I can't believe your attitude. And he says, here's what he said to him. So when then the Lord, after verse 32, he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. The church, listen to me well. When this guy was brought back before the king, did you know the king said, now you're going to pay everything now? He said, wait a minute, that's not right. He's already forgiven it. Whoa, stop now. The king did not bring the servant into account for the million-dollar debt. You know why the guy's going to pay the million-dollar debt now? Because the king brought him back because of his attitude. You know why you keep disciplining your children until their spirit is broken to that disobedience? You keep doing it because of their attitude. You keep doing it until you see some signs of repentance. You see, this unforgiving servant, the king brought him back under judgment because of his attitude. Now, church, let me wind this up and say this. And I want you to listen because, you know, some of this stuff that we're talking about here, some of this stuff is pretty tough stuff. Some of the stuff that we're talking about tonight is very difficult because many of us, we struggle in our Christian life. We struggle with forgiveness. But I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. To ask God what we ourselves refuse, to ask of God, I should say, what we ourselves refuse to mend is an insult to the justice of God. To go to God and ask Him for forgiveness when we refuse to forgive others like this unjust servant, that is an insult to come here and ask God to forgive you when we harbor or regard the attitude of iniquity in our heart. Now, here's the last verse I want to show you. Take your Bible, go if you would to Hebrews chapter 12. Remember I asked you a while ago, how many of you struggle with those besetting sins? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen now. For consider Him. Consider Him. How much sin did Jesus forgive? All. To what extent did He forgive? Everything. Completely. Everything. Now, listen. Folks, it could be that the reason we struggle with those besetting sins is because all we ever do is address the act. All we ever do is we come to the altar and we kneel here, we say, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I did this and I sinned. I'm so sorry I said that to him. I'm so sorry I did that to her. I'm so sorry, Father, that I did this or that. I'm so sorry, Lord, for those things. Please forgive me. And then we get up, and here's what we do. We get up, we walk back to our seat, we thought, whew, forgiven. Boy, I feel good. And here's all we did. All we did was we come and we asked God, Lord, would you focus on the act? And God's interested in doing that. But God's interested in the attitude. And you'll find, go check me out, you'll find that more places than not, that God addresses the iniquity before the sin. He addresses the attitude before the action is concerned. You see, what I'm saying to you tonight, church, it could be that the reason that so many of us, we struggle with besetting sins is because we've never addressed our attitude towards sin. Folks, sin, listen to me again, sin is an abomination before God. It's terrible. It's awful. It's unholy. It's ungodly. We need to look at it that way. I'm afraid we don't look at it like God sees it. It's awful and terrible. And yet, we leave our seats, we go home, we feel pretty good because we came to church. You see, I think church often, we address many times, and we talk about Christian faith and what level of faith and service that we live on for Christ. But I think, listen to me, doesn't it really boil down really to what level of forgiveness you live on? Isn't that really the bottom line? It's really basically what level of forgiveness do we live on in relationship to our God? Are we just a 1 John 1:9 and never confess? You know what God wants us to do? He not only wants us to call the sin and admit that we did sin, He wants us to say, you know what, Lord? My attitude stinks toward that sin. Hey, do you know it's okay to get on your face before God and say, Lord, listen, I don't know, I'm having a hard time with this forgiving thing, and I really don't want to forgive this person, but I know, according to the Scriptures, I need to forgive me of my attitude. Help me with my attitude so that I can extend forgiveness to those people. You see, it's really basically on what level of forgiveness we live. Can I ask you tonight, church, what level of forgiveness do you live on? What is your attitude towards sin? What is it really towards sin? Do we see it as defiled and destructive as God sees it? You see, the level of forgiveness upon which we live will determine your level of faith and service for Jesus Christ. You see, two men, great men, died, but they died different ways. Samson died in humility. Listen, he died in a situation, now you can call it whatever you want to, but the guy committed suicide. And if he had had any way to get around it, he'd have done it before he got to the arena with the Philistines. But he died in obscurity. He died, listen to me now, never one time do we ever find where he ever sought forgiveness or extended forgiveness to anybody. But yet David, you know what God did for him, the man after his own heart? He said, man, that guy messed up so many times, preacher, it's pathetic. But you know what David did? David understood the attitude situation. He understood that, you know what, God, I need you to address my attitude. So thus we have Psalm 51. And here's what God did as the last act in David's life. You know, one of the things that David wanted to do most was build the temple of God. He wanted to build God a dwelling place. And God said, now listen. He said, I'm not going to allow you to build the temple. He said, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to have mercy on whom I'm going to have mercy. I'm going to have compassion on whom I'm going to have compassion. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, my friend. He said, because you've always been a man that's come to me about the attitude of sin. Yes, there's been terrible situations. I've forgiven, but you've always come to me with your attitude, and I've always addressed your attitude because you addressed your attitude with me. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the privilege of gathering the material for the temple. And God allowed him, and one of the last acts that David did was gather the material for the temple of God. You said, that's not very much. Listen, I'm telling you, he was happy just to be able to do anything at this point. Now, folks, listen, all I'm saying to you tonight is your level of forgiveness that you live on and what you extend to other people will be in direct proportion of how you receive it from your God. If all we ever do is address the act and never our attitude, you know what you're going to find? You're going to have a difficult time forgiving other people because we've never addressed the attitude. You see, because forgiveness is an attitude. You say, no, preacher, it's an act. I get to, no. It's an attitude before the act comes. It's an attitude before the action. It could be tonight, church, that Christians all over the world, particularly in America, we've become an I'm sorry, God, Christian. And we deem ourselves forgiven. And God said, no. I forgive as you forgive debts to others. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one's looking around. How many can say, preacher, I'm a believer. I'm a born-again Christian. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, that's me. Just lift it up real high. Say, I am a child of God. All right? Wonderful. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Just a